Good morning. Title today's message, Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of Godliness. Kind of take an idea of where that phrase comes from. Think of our national, drawing a blank. What's the document? Declarations of Independence, thank you. Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of what? Happiness, right? It's not just happiness. As believers in Jesus Christ, it should be a pursuit of godliness. And that's what I want us to think about today. What does that mean to pursue godliness? What does that mean to make that part of our daily life? Well, life is full of decisions. All kinds of decisions. Different ways we can go. Different directions that we can take. We're entering an election time here where there's a time of, we see debate after debate on television or hear about or read the newspaper where you have different politicians making promises that seem too good to be true in a lot of areas. Decisions that we have to make. Promises that were being made to us that really are not realistic. We live in a world or in a country where the media just seems to slam Christianity time and time again. We can't stand up for our faith without being criticized. But yet other faiths can stand up for themselves. And they can... Somebody sent me an email this past week, had some pictures, and it. I wish I would have brought it. I could have put it up here. But one picture was of hundreds of Muslims bowing down in prayer. And the next picture said it had Tim Tebow praying, you know, at a football game after or before the game. And it said, well, why is the first one acceptable, but the second one is not? We live in a world where we have decisions to make, things that have to be done as believers that are going to glorify God. Life decisions must reflect God's will for us. Do you hear what I said? Our life decisions must reflect God's will for our lives. And we must, and I use the word must, do the things that honor and promote Him who is Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful that we can be here this morning, that we can look into Your Word. We can look into it as a mirror into our lives. Father, we pray that as we read the Scripture that we would be encouraged and directed to do Your will, Father. We can understand more, Lord, what it is to follow You in a world that hates You so much. And we pray, Father, we can be that light, that we can be the temple that You have instilled in us to be for Your purpose and for Your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read a lot of Scripture today. If you have your Bible in front of you, and I know you do, you might want to have it out, even though I'm going to have the passage behind me, we are going to cover a lot of ground. The reason is so we can get a good understanding of the overall arching theme that I believe needs to be covered this morning. I appreciated the Impact team sharing the results of last weekend. Those of you that weren't here last weekend, Brother Riney had an excellent message on the seed and the sowers, or the sower and the seed, okay? And planting that seed. That's what you were doing last week. You were planting the seed. You were flinging that seed as quickly and as broadly as you possibly could, hoping that it would take root. And we're going to learn a little bit today about more about that sowing of the seed, and that there's a responsibility that we have, and even more so, there is a responsibility of what we are, and that we need to make sure that we're following and living up to those responsibilities. So let's read, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to read chapter 3 as well. And when it came to pass, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of God that will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is Peter, or the world, or death or life, or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. If we go back here to the first couple verses of chapter 2, he says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superior speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit of power. We don't have to be great orators to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love the simple message of the concept of the bracelet colors, because it's simple enough to show the gospel of Jesus Christ in simple enough terms for people to understand it. I would suspect that all of you that were working last week didn't spend hours preparing your speech, or did you? No. Paul says, I didn't come at you with flowery words and big speeches here. I wanted to preach to you the message of Jesus Christ. That's our job as believers, is to spread the simple message of who Jesus is and what he did for us. And why is that? If we start adding flower and speech and orator and all these expectations on how the message should be presented, then the faith is coming from the individual sending the message. It's how they present it then must be what's important. And Paul says, why? So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. The message isn't from us as individuals. We're just presenting the message. We're the messengers, if you can put it that way. But the message is clear. It's Jesus Christ. Straightforward. He says, preached with fear and humility, not with persuasive words, so that it would rest on the faith and the power of God, not on man's wisdom. What is man's wisdom? Let's think about this. Man's wisdom. Men who want to explain that life is simply a chance explosion or the evolution of life, how it progresses, right? That's man's wisdom. Man's wisdom that teaches that there is no God because all truth is derived from scientific proofs. Man's wisdom that teaches that having faith in an unseen creator is really a crutch and a sign of a simple-minded individual, right? That's man's wisdom. Man's wisdom that believe that they have the answers and the power to rule a country or the world. Man's wisdom. Man's wisdom. Not godly wisdom. Verse 6, Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. See, true wisdom is coming from godliness. It comes from God. And it's presented and understood by those who are mature. It's not wisdom from this age. It's not wisdom from the rulers of this world. And even though this was written, you know, thousands of years ago, it still applies to today. Got two divisions within our government trying to gain power here. I wish one of them would look to God's word for direction. But they're not going to. They're going to have their ideas of how this world and this country can be run. And that's earthly wisdom. It's not gained from God. It's gained from their own ideas. Well, how is it revealed to us then? Paul goes on in verse 10 of chapter 2, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Godly wisdom, spiritual thoughts combined with spiritual words. By living by the Spirit and showing that God's Spirit is in our lives and providing direction, then we know the right path that we're to be going down. We'll know what direction when we showed that picture earlier where there's all these signs pointing different ways. If you're trying to find the wisdom from flesh, from what man teaches, you're never going to have the right path. But if instead you're looking into God's Word, His Spirit is indwelling you, the path is going to be clear. It's godly wisdom. That's what is revealed to us that are believers, that have accepted Jesus Christ. He goes on to tell us in verse 14, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." This natural man, the earthly-minded individual, can't understand the wisdom of God because they're looking at the wrong places. They're looking for the answers in the wrong sources. This idea of the message being spiritually appraised. Well, this idea of appraise, let's talk about that for just a second. You know, we think of appraisals or something that's appraised. I went to the original Greek here to understand what the original word was, and it's pronounced anakrino, anakrino, okay? And this definition is to examine or to judge, to investigate, to examine, to inquire into, to scrutinize, to sift, to question. The definition also says that it's the judgment of, or to estimate, or to determine. If you looked at Webster's definition, Webster says that an appraisal is to set a value on, to estimate the amount of, or to evaluate the worth of something, its significance, or the status of. So this idea of having an appraisal, if we're spiritually minded and we're spiritually filled, then we can look at the situations that we're faced with and appraise them and examine them and judge them if they're of God or the right thing for us to do. That's where the judgment comes in. We can do that. But not if we're carnally minded, not if we're naturally minded. Because if we're naturally minded or living according to the flesh and its ideas, the decisions and the directions are going to be clouded and incorrect. Verse 15 says, "But he who is spiritual appraises all things." If you're spiritual, you're going to examine all things. You're going to look at the things that you allow in your life. Do we look at the things that we allow in our life? Do we appraise them for their value and their impact on us? That's really a question I want you to think about for a moment here. As detailed as it is, and in my industry, appraisal means, you know, we send out an item and get a professional opinion on its value so we know how to insure it. Because we want to know what the risk is. If that thing disappears or something happens to it, what are we going to have to pay? As believers, should we not be appraising everything that we touch in our lives? Everything that we allow in our lives? Everything that we listen to or we watch or we observe or we participate in? How does that impact my life? How does that impact my spiritual character for its value and its worth in the scheme of eternity? See, one thing great about Christianity is we got away from the legalistic part of the law, right? But the slippery slope of that is, without any boundaries, everything's fair game. As God calls us to have, just a free-for-all. Now, there's expectations of holiness in our lives. There's expectations on what we should be allowing in our lives if we are spiritually minded and not carnally minded. You never hear over this pulpit, at least in recent years, anybody up here telling you what you can and cannot do as far as how you dress, where you provide your entertainment from, what sports you want to be involved in. The list goes on, right? Because we hope that if the Spirit is living your life, you're going to appraise those items and say, this is taking away from something that I should be doing that's going to benefit my spiritual being, and I probably shouldn't do it. Let's jump to Corinthians chapter 6. First, verse 16, though, in chapter 2 reminded us that we have the mind of Christ. That if we're appraising and checking things and judging things that we're allowing in our life because we're spiritually minded, We do that because we have the mind of Christ, which means we understand what Christ expects of us, right? We understand what it is to be a Christian and to follow His way. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not immorality, but for the Lord, and for the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." See, living under grace, there's this understanding that there is no law for redemption and salvation because Christ paid the price. We can't earn that. We can't go and sacrifice ourselves or sacrifice something else for redemption. There's no law that covers that because Christ paid it. But we're reminded, he says, that all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Not all things are beneficial. You know, I recently tried to avoid doctors as much as possible because they're always going to tell me something I don't want to hear. All right? So ignorance is bliss. But I've been going to my doctor, and I go at least 3-4 times a year to get a checkup and check things out, and had my annual physical about a month ago, and my doctor told me some things I didn't want to hear. Number one, you got to lose some weight. We all know that can be done. But he said, more importantly, because you got to watch the things you're eating, because the things you're eating are going to elevate your sugar level, and your dad was diabetic, and your grandma was diabetic, and if you're not careful, you're going to be diabetic. All right, doc. So I can't keep going to Olive Garden for the never-ending pasta bowl. Right? Because that's too much of that starchy food that's going to elevate my sugar level. But am I breaking any laws? I can go eat pasta if I want. And I can have them bring bowl after bowl if I want. Who am I hurting? I'm hurting myself. It's not that it's unlawful for me to do that because the doctor said I shouldn't do it. But obviously I shouldn't do it because I care about my health and I care about those that love me and I need to be around to take care of them. What things do you allow in your life that could jeopardize your spiritual character? That's my question. What things do you allow in your life that can jeopardize your spiritual character? The things that are not necessarily unlawful, but they're just wearing away at the spiritual person you're supposed to be. Verse 19 says, "If we are then the temple of the Holy Spirit." If we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, then we have to be extra on guard of the things that we allow in our lives. Would you not agree? Yes? If we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we should be even more on guard of what we allow in our lives. I had a discussion with the brothers this past week when we got together for one of our discipleship groups about, you know, is it wrong to be on a diet, to think about it's something biblical about having good health? Of course not. Because having good health means I care about the body that is God's temple. See, God moved himself from that temple where the curtain was drawn to live and reside in us. So so that we could take him to the world. Does that make sense? And so our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you this then. Is a physical building we meet in, week in and week out? Would you agree with me that we call this the sanctuary? Yes? Would you agree with me that this building is dedicated to God's service? Do we try to maintain it in such a way? Yes, we do. How about we clear this stage on Friday nights? Let's bring in a bar. Let's bring in some slot machines. Let's invite some Hell's Angels bikers in to give us some vocabulary lessons. How'd you feel about that? Every Friday night, right here. Would that bother anybody? Would that bother anybody? All right, it would bother you, wouldn't it? It would bother me. How about we invite on Friday or Saturday night and we allow the playing of X-rated or pornographic videos right here on the big screen? Would that bother anybody? I would hope so. How about we invite the gangs that are around Akron and Cleveland to come on down, spray paint the outside of the building, whatever they want to put on it? No? How about we take the fellowship hall? Let's convert it into a dance hall. Let's have prom dances there every Saturday night. Would that be all right? Why? Is any of those things illegal? Are they illegal? No, they're not illegal. They're moral. They're borderline of close to being illegal. But under grace, it's not illegal. So why not? Because we would never think about degrading this physical structure in such a manner. But this one then? If we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then our bodies should be used as such. In all areas, what we read, what we watch, what we allow as liberties in our lives, those that we associate with in conversation and course justing, the list goes on. Why would you degrade that? Why would you pollute any more than we'd pollute this facility that God has blessed us with, pollute our own individual bodies? For those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ and can say we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul reminds us that we've been purchased with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 there, that we are purchased with a price. And that price, I'm going to tell you, is way too high for any of us to pay. The cost is enormous. We can't afford to pay it ever, no matter what we do. Let's go on. Chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh. As to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. You were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. The first thing I want to ask you is, if you think you're a spiritual person and you're a spiritual temple of the Holy Spirit and you're spiritually minded, then have you gotten past the milk of the Word? Do you have a daily devotional time in the Word, individually, that has some depth to it? Because I'm going to tell you, you find time to do everything else. Because I do as well. We need to pass the milk of the Word. That's those who are spiritually mature. Our following must be that of Christ, not of men's teachings. I don't think there's any danger in this church of anybody here following Gary or myself or Albert or Brother Dave or whoever else preaches from this pulpit and saying, hey, you know, I'm going to be a Garyonite, and that's the guy I'm going to follow. All right. We don't have that danger here, but are there other things that you read and listen to and you think, hey, this guy is all it? You know, or this teaching is right on, and I'm just going to follow it. It's God's word that's important, folks. It's His teaching. He uses different of us as instruments. That's all we are. Sometimes we're a little dull, sometimes we're a little sharp. But we're instruments. Never forget that it is God that gives the increase. I love the fact that last week the Impact team did some planting. Will some of those people end up here? We don't know. I don't lose sleep over that. You planted the seed. Somebody else needs to water, nurture the seed, but it is God that's going to give the increase. And that's true for this church as well. Some of you here are being nurtured. We're watering you. We're helping you grow. But God is the one that's going to make you actually grow and develop. So are you doing your part of planting and watering? If we're God's temple and His building, then what is the foundation that we are made of? According to the grace of God, which is given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Do you grasp the reality of that? I hope, if nothing else, we leave here today remembering the importance of what we house and who we represent. Every area of our life, everything that we do. An enormous responsibility, but it is one that we can bear. I'm going to leave you with a couple thoughts here. I'm going to call them Biblical Building Code. All right? The Biblical Building Code. Four things. If you don't write anything else down, write these four things down. Number one, there is only one true, sure foundation, and that is Jesus Christ. Period. Do you understand that? Talked about some will build on a foundation of gold and of straw and of hay. What are you building your life on? Are you building it on God's principles and what He has done for you and what He teaches in His Word? That's got to be the foundation of our lives. Don't cloud it with what the world has to offer. You know, we're working hard and striving every day to live and survive and pay our bills, and life goes on, right? It's more than that. It's much bigger than that. Number two. Your life's work will be revealed in eternity. What do we place in our lives before God? You know what I'm saying? What do we put in our lives that we think is more important than God taking that place in our lives? Third, we will be rewarded based on the results of how we built and how we lived. This isn't a matter of salvation and works. Success of if I do the right works and I am saved. This is, I'm saved by grace. Now there's going to be a result to the things and how I live my life once I acknowledge that. And don't think there isn't. I don't write that. At the end of life, at the end of eternity, when we are called home or at God comes and takes this earth before we die, whatever happens, he's going to say, how did you live your life for me? What did you do for my kingdom? There will be an expectation and there will be a questioning. All right, and fourth, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and we must live like it. Let's strive for holiness in our lives. There's a cost to things in life, and I'll show you a quick video here.
Currency. A means to get the things we want and the things we need. We give hours of our life in exchange for currency. There's a little bit of us in every one of those bills. How do we determine the value of those things? How do we measure the value of not being rained on? How much will we part with for a means of transportation? What will we give up for love? What are we willing to spend for a family? What is the cost of freedom? What is the price of a human life? What about a human soul? What currency could redeem it?
You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Price that we can't pay. But are we going to live a life that is spiritually minded, not fleshly and carnally minded? Are we going to have a life that represents Jesus Christ? And will those that see us be able to say, I can see God in that life? That's our challenge today. And ask that we stand together for a closing prayer. And I don't remember the brother that was asked to pray, but if you can come forward and lead us in a closing prayer, Brother Chuck, come on up.